All right, take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 78, to be specific. And while you're turning, I want to encourage you to come back to church tonight. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, I made mention of that I was working on a sermon about the river of life that flows out, that John saw and the psalmist saw flowing out from the throne of God in heaven. And I want to preach on that river tonight, and it'll be a blessing to you, I think. It blessed my heart. You know, we started this whole thing in a garden, right? We would all still be in the garden picking peas if Adam hadn't messed up. Okay, but when he sinned, they got kicked out of the garden, and this thing went out of the garden, and it wasn't long before they started gathering in the cities. I'm not going to tell you the message, but just enough to say, ooh, I'd like to hear that. Well, you can tonight, 6 o'clock, our evening service. And bring your Bible with you because you're going to need it. And we'll have a good time tonight. So I hope you'll be back. All right, look please, beginning in the 12th verse. Psalm 78 and verse 12. I want to read several verses here to you. And I'll try to explain a few things as we read these through these verses so that you get a real good grasp on what the psalmist David is saying. Beginning in verse 12, he is going to recall some of the marvelous things. That's what he calls them in verse 12. He calls them marvelous things. Some of the amazing things that God did for the children of Israel in the past. And beginning in verse 12, he said, "Marvelous things did he," that he is God, "marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the land of Zoan. He," God, "divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap." Now, that's a reference to when God parted the Red Sea so that the children of Israel could go from Egypt over to the land of Canaan. All right, now a lot of folks say, a lot of liberals, they'll say, well, that doesn't mean the Red Sea, it means the Reed Sea. No, it means the Red Sea. God did not make a mistake here, and he knew exactly which body of water he parted, and he parted the Red Sea. You say, well, that was a huge miracle. That's David's point. It was a marvelous thing. It was the Red Sea. Now, they'll say, well, that Reed Sea, that was just, you know, 2 or 3 inches of water, so it wouldn't have been a big deal for him to part that. No, it was the Red Sea. And one of the reasons I know it was the Red Sea is because Pharaoh's army, all grown men, capable men, drowned when the waters came back on top of them. Now, if it was the Reed Sea, pray tell me, how did all these grown men drown in 2 inches of water? Come on, let's just take God for what he says. All right, so he divided the sea. Verse 14, "In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire." So there's your pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And God dwelt in that pillar of fire and in that pillar of cloud. When it was time to move, the cloud moved. The cloud kept them from getting burnt to a crisp during the day and cool, and it kept them warm and toasty at night when it got cold. The fire burning, and it was just the right temperature. Verse 15, "He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths." I bet that was good and cold water, don't you? "He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Now don't forget, folks, in verse 12, these are marvelous things. These are not just happenstances. These are not just accidents. There is a series of things that God did in order to bring his people out of Egypt and into the land of promise. All right, verse 17. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? In other words, can God feed all of us out here? There were 3 million plus people. 3 million plus. And their question is, we're out here in the middle of this nowhere. Can God possibly feed all of us out here? Well, the answer to that is coming up. Verse 20, it says, behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh, meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. Wow. Angel food cake. This is the first mention of angel food cake. That's cool, isn't it? Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat, flesh to eat, meat to the full. Not just skimpy little tidbits here and there, but all they could handle. I know none of us have ever sat down just ate till we couldn't eat anymore. But they did. All right? Read on. Verse 26, here's how he did it. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea. This is a reference to the quail that God blew into their camp. Now here's my text. I want you to pay real close attention. Now remember, we're talking about marvelous things. David looks back on them leaving Egypt and coming to Canaan, and he rehearses the history, and he says, these are marvelous things that God did. But now look at my text verse. It says in verse 28, and he let it, the manna and the quail, and he let it fall in the midst of the camp, round about their habitations. Their habitations were their tents that they lived in. And the amazing thing is, now, listen, it was marvelous what God did bringing them out. Wow. You remember the 10 plagues and all that business? That was marvelous. That was unheard of. And Pharaoh said, go. So they left. They got down to the Red Sea and they said, okay, now what do we do? And Moses just looks up to God, and God said, take your staff and stick it in the water, Moses. So he put the staff down in the water, and all of a sudden, whoop, it just parted. And they walked across on dry ground. When they got on the other side, God had in that pillar of fire been staring down Pharaoh and his army. They didn't dare go in that water. They didn't dare go in that trench that God had made for them. But as soon as the children of Israel got over on the other side, the cloud moved over and they thought, here's our chance. And they took off into the sea. And all of a sudden, God said, Bad idea, boys. And they all drowned. Wow, that's pretty marvelous, don't you think? And then they get out in the wilderness, and God feeds them. God gives them water. But the thing that struck David in verse 28 is this. Notice he said, and he, God, let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. David was not just stricken with the fact that God had done all these wonderful things, but David was amazed that in the manner in which God provided for them in the wilderness, in that he allowed the manna and the quail to fall right at their feet. Isn't that something? Now, I want to speak to you this morning, a message that I've entitled, The Nearness of God's Provision. The Nearness of God's Provision. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the Bible. And Lord, it's amazing how there can be one little phrase and what truth, what light it shines upon our path. And Father, I pray that you will bless as we look at this little phrase and make some application today. And may we realize that just as you made provision for your people when they came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness, you have made provision for this people sitting right here listening this morning. All we need is right here in the midst of the camp. And I pray that you will bless in a great way what we say. And Lord, give us ears to hear it. How we love you, Lord. How we thank you for Jesus and for our Bible and for our salvation. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name and amen. The psalmist is thinking about all the wonderful things that the Lord had done for Israel in Israel's past. He is recalling all the miracles, the wonders, the unexplained blessings that God provided for his people as he led them out of Egypt and into the wilderness and eventually into the land of Canaan. He speaks of how God fed this huge throng of people with both the manna that fell out of the sky and was upon the ground when they woke up in the mornings, and with the quail that God provided that literally flew right in to their camp. He gave them bread from heaven to eat and continued to give it to them in spite of their ingratitude and seemingly constant complaining. But something else impressed the psalmist here. In our text verse, David was impressed with the fact that the bread from heaven did not fall in difficult places for them, but instead came right outside of the flaps of their tents. He was impressed with the fact that they didn't have to go searching for it. They didn't have to go looking for it. They didn't have to get up and say, well, I know it's around here somewhere. Let's spread out and see if we can find where God gave us our breakfast today. No, they stepped outside of their tents and the manna was right there. The manna was sent by God and it came right to where they were. When God sent them the quail, they could have fallen in a spot where they had to climb a steep mountain and go over difficult slopes in order to get them. But it wasn't that way. It wasn't that way at all. I mean, the quail flew right into the camp. And all they had to do was just bend down and pick them up. Let me say it to you this way. What impressed David was the fact that God did not give them this bounty in a hard or a difficult or in a laborious manner. He let this manna and these quail fall right into the midst of their camp. The gift from God was not far away from them. It did not require difficulty for them to find it. They did not have to make some toilsome, difficult, tiresome journey in order to find what God had freely and graciously given them. They did not have to make some long trek, some long journey in order to find the necessities of life. God's gracious bounty, new to them every morning, fell just where they were, and even the oldest and the slowest, or maybe the youngest and the weakest, had no problem getting their hands on all that God had blessed them with. Now, as we think of that and how God provided for them in this manner, it occurred to me that the same God that provided for them has graciously and in the same manner provided some wonderful things for us. And we do not have to go on a long journey to find them. And we do not have to go qualify anything, or we don't have to, go and sit in some classroom to see if we can have some PhD explain it to us. No, God has given us His provision, and it's right here in the midst of the camp. Now, there are a few things that I want to mention that He has freely given to us, the same way that He gave these precious gifts that the children of Israel so desperately needed. There are three things I call to your attention. First of all, I want you to think of this principle in the light of your precious Bible. Think of this in light of your precious Bible. You know, while explaining God's free and wonderful salvation plan for mankind, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul said these words. He said, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. Folks, I got some good news for you. God does not hide His plan for mankind. It is clearly given to us right here in this book that I hold in my hands, which hopefully you have with you today. And if not, there is one in the pew in front of you. Get it out and follow me in the Bible, and you will realize that the plan that God has for mankind is not some secretive thing. It is not something that only a few people can get a hold of. It is revealed to us. Everything that God wants us to know, it's right here in this book. God's precious plan is right here in the Bible. God has put it in this book, and it is in such plain and simple and concise language that a child can read it and understand it. I hear people all the time say, "You know, I don't read the Bible. I can't understand it." I wouldn't be telling anybody that if I were you. This Bible is so plain and so easy to understand. What you're actually confessing right there is that you don't read the Bible. Because if you read the Bible, you would certainly understand what God is saying. God did not hide His plan from us. God did not put it in here in some mystical code. No, it's in black and white, plain and simple, easy to read, easy to follow. "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." That's not complicated. That's pretty simple. Now, God does not hide His plan. I like to read sermons. I think I've told you all that before. I buy books where I can, when I'm at conferences and things, and a new one comes out, and somebody has conglomerated a bunch of sermons, I'll buy that book and I read every one of them. I love to read old sermons. I've got many, many, many sermon books in my office. And I'm amazed sometimes when I get, I'll find a sermon by some giant of the faith from years gone by. And I'll start reading that sermon. Many a time I will read the sermon and just delight in what this preacher had to say and how he organized his thoughts, and I'm blessed by it. But there have been many times through the years where I will start to read a sermon and I'll get about halfway into it and I'll stop and think to myself, good grief, what's this guy trying to say? Why is he making this so difficult to follow? Why is this so complicated? Now, you know, he can make it a whole lot easier, I think. But and then sometimes I get frustrated, I close it up, and I go on and read another one or go do something else. But then there are other times where I thought, you know, this guy's a giant, and I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt that I missed something. I'm going to go start over and see what I missed. And I'll go back and I'll start through it, and I think, good grief, why is this so hard? Why is he, what is he saying here? Why is he making this so complicated and so difficult to grab a hold of? And the truth that he is trying to communicate for me just seems so far away from where I'm living my everyday life. And I think to myself, you know, you didn't have to make it that hard. Well, listen, folks, the Bible is not written that way. The Bible is right here where we live. You can open the Bible and you can read it and you realize, even though it was written maybe 2,000 years ago or 2,500 years ago, it's just as relevant as if it were written this morning. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. The wonderful thing about the Bible is that it is not only the most divine of books, but it is also the most human of books. Because it comes right into these old sinful lives of ours, and it exposes us as we are. It exhorts us where we hurt. It encourages us when we feel that we can't go on. You can read it, and you can hear the heartbeat of God. But you can read it, and you can also hear the heartbeat of man. I can read about the greatness of God's love and his mercy and his grace, but I can read also about the Lord Jesus coming as a meek and lowly lamb and giving his life and dying on Calvary's cross. And I can sit there and read that out of the Bible and just be in awe of the goodness and the majesty and the glory that is God Almighty. But then I can turn the page and I can read about myself. And I can read the struggles that I face every day and the battles that I fight every day. And I can read the promises and the privileges that have been granted to me as a child of the Lord. And it is all right there in the Bible if we just read it. I don't have to go searching for the truth. I don't have to go looking for the truth. Praise God, I have the truth. And it's right here in this book. I don't have to climb some mountain in some distant land and sit cross-legged while humming some chant to in order to know God. No, I can just pick up the Bible and read even a few words, and there I can find all that I need to know about God and his Son and his salvation and heaven and eternity. His plan is revealed right here in this book. It's all right here. Our joys, our sorrows, our victories, our failures. I mean, it's all right here. Our hours of triumph and the shadows upon them. All of it mirrored on the pages of God's Word. And that is why I'm such a strong believer and why I preach on it as often as I do, that this Bible is inspired of God. Because when I read this, I realize, wait a minute, there's a God in heaven that knows me, and so he gave me in this book exactly what I need. You may think you know me. You don't know me. And I may think I know you, but I don't know you. But God does. And God knows what we need. You don't really know me like you think you do, but God knows me. There's no doubt about that. And he proves that to me every time I open the Bible and read it, because I see myself as clearly as if I was looking into a lighted mirror. And it is one of the great marks of inspiration that the Bible is not far away from the camp. He lets it fall right in the midst of the camp. Folks, read your Bible. Read your Bible. You've got it with you. I have said this, and every time I say this, inevitably the next week somebody will say, "Pastor, you remember when you said last Sunday?" And I'll say, "Yeah, I remember that. Man, that got a hold of my heart." And every time I've said this, it's got a hold of somebody. So I'm just going to say it a little more often. Folks, listen. How many of you, by amens, how many of you know Christ as your personal Savior?
Amen.
Amen. Good. Me too. Now, let me tell you something. I've read this book, and this book tells me that this is not all there is.
That's right.
I mean, we're checking out of here one day. I hope it's soon. And we're going on to be with the Lord for all eternity. Now, you mark my word. The day is coming when you're going to be walking down the streets of gold, and there's going to be a fella coming this way. And he's going to stop and look you square in the eyeballs, and he's going to say to you, "Hey, good to meet you. Welcome." And you're going to shake his hand. "What is your name, sir?" And you will tell him your name. And then you will say, out of kindness and respect, "What is your name?" And he is going to smile from ear to ear and tell you that his name is Micah. He's going to say to you, "I wrote a book in the Bible. Did you read it?" Now, don't forget, you're in heaven. Ain't no fibbing up there. You can't fudge the truth up there. We've got a Bible. It's God's Bible. Written and inspired by the Holy Ghost of God. And it's not far from us. You say, "Well, I just have a hard time understanding those prophets." Read John. A kid can read John. Go to John chapter 1 and look at all the one-syllable words in the first 14 verses. In. Wonder what that means. It's the opposite of out. In the beginning. Boy, there's a big word. I hope that doesn't trip anybody up. Was the Word, all one syllable words, except for that big old beginning word. Man, read the Bible. Read it, learn it, love it, hide it in your hearts. It's right here in the camp. You've got it in your lap right now. God did not put it out on a mountaintop somewhere and say, "Well, good luck, old folks, getting to it. Good luck. Hey, kids, good luck trekking across rivers and deserts in order to get up on that mountain to get my word. Good luck." No. It is nigh us. There's a second application. I want you to think of this truth in connection with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. By incarnation, I mean the fact that God became a man. That God became flesh. Wow. That's an amazing thing right there. And don't forget, we're talking about marvelous things that God did. And the fact that God would become flesh, that's an amazing thing to me. Now, I want you just to think about it. It is an amazing thing that God came and dwelt among us as one of us. I find it such an amazing thing that the eternal God of heaven would leave the splendor and glory of heaven to come and take his place on this old filthy earth as one of us. But my Bible says that it happened. In the fullness of the time, God said, he sent his son. And when he came, of course, he came to his own, did he not? He came to his own. Of course he came to God's chosen people, but I want you to think about how he came. He was born in the manger of an inn in the little old town of Bethlehem in the tribe of Judah. Born at a time, now think of this, folks, just put your thinking caps on for a minute. Born at a time, remember the circumstances, born at a time when from all over men were traveling to register with the government at a place where their ancestors were born. Men gathered there that night from every direction of the compass. In Bethlehem that night was the world in miniature. Men had reached that inn on lonely roads. But it was not on lonely roads where they found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Instead, they found him among a gathering of people who were his own family going back for generations. In other words, when God sent his son, he didn't send him in some faraway, distant place so that men never even knew he came, but he came into the midst of the camp. Isn't that something? They found him among a gathering of people who were his own family going back through the generations. Think of this, folks. Every man in that inn that night could trace his own genealogy back to David. He was born where there were human voices and the stir and commotion of people living life. God sent the bread of life into Bethlehem, the house of bread. But notice, he let it fall in the midst of the camp. Now let me give you something else to think about. Let's think of Jesus and his ministry and compare that to John the Baptist and his ministry. John was the forerunner of our Lord. John was the one that God called to go and announce to everybody that the Messiah was coming. The Christ is coming. John said, I'm not even worthy to untie shoes. But he's coming. And he announced it all over the place. Now, I want you to think of this, folks. John the Baptist, just what we know from the Bible. John the Baptist, our Lord's forerunner, was an isolated, solitary figure. He loved being alone in the desert. He dwelt in the desert, not in the city. Right? Remember what you know about him. I mean, if you lived back 2,000 years ago and you wanted to talk to John, you would have to go out into the desert and find him. If you came to the priest at the temple in Jerusalem and said, oh, excuse me, guys, I'd like to talk to John the Baptist, they would all say, we don't know what to tell you, bud. He doesn't ever show around here. And you read about him when he was baptizing, and when Jesus was baptized, the Bible said that the whole city of Jerusalem came off the mountain down to the Jordan River to hear this man preach. He did not come to Jerusalem to preach. They went to him. Strange, isn't it? But now compare that isolated, solitary figure, John, with the ministry of our Savior. Totally the opposite. When they wanted to talk to Jesus, they just went where the people were. They went where the crowds were. Folks, listen, you remember 5,000 men along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. I mean, here's this great crowd, 5,000 men. Put the women on top of that, you got 10,000. Put 2.3 kids on top of that, and you got thousands and thousands of people amassing to meet with the Savior. You didn't have to go looking for him. He wasn't like John. I mean, no matter where you saw the people, that's where he was. He was in the towns. He was in the cities. He was in Jerusalem. He was along the banks of the Jordan. He was along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He was in Jericho and Bethany and Capernaum and at the temple in Jerusalem. He was always in the midst of the camp. And what did he do? He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And it was given just as was the manna and just as was the quail. He never holed himself up and hid himself in some monastery where he was isolated from the masses. He didn't go hang out in a seminary somewhere and seek the quietness of academia. No, he came where men were living their lives. And he taught people where they lived and where they struggled with life every day to make a living for their families. He came as the bread of heaven, but he came in the midst of the camp. All right, now one more. Number three, I want you to think of this as it relates to the gospel now, today. Now give me your ear, folks. Listen carefully. You know, the thing that impressed the psalmist, the poet here in our text, was the fact that the manna fell among where the people were dwelling right at that moment. I wonder how many of us would have noticed that and written about it. I think that's why the poets are in the Bible, because many times they see things the rest of us don't see. I don't know that I would have thought of that and put that in there, but a poet, because I'm not a poet, but David was. And that sparked an interest in David, and he told us that, yeah, he sent the manna and he sent the quail, but man, he put it right in the camp. They didn't have to go looking for it. He just dropped it right there for them. Oh, God's provision was just right there. Now, did not the manna of the gospel find you where you were? Did me. I was not looking for the gospel when it fell in my lap back in 1970. That's when I got saved, 16-year-old kid. I was not looking for the Lord. I was not looking for salvation. I was not looking for Jesus. That was farthest thing from my mind. I was 16 years old. I was living life to the fullest. Motorcycles, racing motorcycles. Oh, yeah. Lead singer in a rock band and going out every Friday and Saturday and making hundreds of dollars on the weekend. 16 years old, living it up. I wasn't looking for the gospel. I wanted nothing to do with it. Getting saved was the farthest thing from my mind. But the manna fell right beside me where I was living. I woke up one day and there was the manna. Well, I declare, what's that? Looking back now, I know exactly what the Lord was doing. I was doing my thing living my life, and God was not a part of it, never even entered into the equation. But the good news of the gospel is that it comes right in to where we live. You ever hear anybody say, "Yeah, I found God one day"? No, you didn't. God wasn't lost. You didn't find God. God found you. Paul said, "There is none that seeketh after God." You were not seeking God. God was seeking you. And that, to me, is just as amazing as the manna falling out of heaven and landing in the midst of the camp. The very fact that God came to where you were while you were yet in sin, seeking your own, the gospel fell in the midst of your own personal camp. When Adam sinned, he ran and hid himself when he heard God coming. And before you were saved, you and I both were doing our best to run away from God and his glorious gospel. We weren't looking for God. But that's what makes the gospel so amazing. It is the wonder of God's grace, the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just as the poet marveled at the manna that fell out of the gracious hand of God right into the midst of the camp, the gospel showed up for you one day and you said, "Wow, what's this? What is this?" And you tasted it. And you said, "Wow, that's good." I never will forget that Sunday morning. I was sitting over on the preacher's left-hand side, about where Carl is sitting right now, where Carl Lindsay's asleep back here. Sitting back here. He's awake, I'm just kidding. And that preacher gave the gospel that morning, and I remember sitting there under such conviction. Oh, my goodness. And I thought, now, how'd this happen? I mean, a couple of weeks ago, I'm living life to the fullest and enjoying my teen years, and I'm having myself a time, and now I'm sitting here in church and I'm under conviction. And down that aisle I walked. I got on my knees at the altar, and the youth pastor, who is now one of the missionaries that we support, Gary Lane, walked from the aisle over to where I was kneeling at the altar. And he said, "Norris, let me show you some things from the Bible." And he started in Romans chapter 3. And he went through Romans chapter 10. And he said, "Now, if you will just trust in Christ as your Savior, call upon his name and ask him to forgive you of your sins, he'll save you. Do you want to do that?" And I said, "Yes, indeed I do." And that morning, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Boy, I tell you, that manna sure has been good through all these years. I got up off my knees. I've told you before, I've seen people have all kinds of reactions to getting saved. I've seen them weep and cry. I've seen them shout and carry on. I've seen them run the aisle, run around the church. I've seen all kinds of reaction. You know what mine was? Whew. That's what I did. Because the burden was gone. What is this? Oh, it's the gospel. It's manna. It's bread from heaven. Well, where'd it come from? God gave it to you. God gave it to you. Well, can I have a bite? Yes. You can eat the whole thing.
That's right. Come on.
And there's plenty to go around. You don't have to die and spend eternity in hell. You can have the manna from God, and it's right here in the camp this morning.
Amen.
Now, there's a great lesson here. And that lesson is this. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet saved. I mean, maybe you have not yet come to Christ and you don't know for sure that heaven is awaiting you. You're not sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Well, learn the lesson that the gospel's blessings are for everyone who will receive them. The manna fell among the people, and when they ate it, they were nourished and they were satisfied. And that parallels exactly with how the gospel impacts us. You know, the wonderful thing about this gospel is that it's for whosoever will. That means I can get saved. That means Brother Ray can get saved. That means that Brother Brooks can get saved. That means that you and anybody else, whosoever will, may come. You can even come. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't, and I don't want to know. Don't tell me. But the point is, God knows what you've done, and He still wants you to come. He still dropped the bread from heaven around you this morning so you'd take a bite. Whosoever will. And you know what the good news is? Here, listen, you don't have to quit your job. You don't have to cash in your retirement to pay for it. You don't have to go to some isolated monastery somewhere and sit with your legs crossed and hum and take a vow of silence and fast 3 days a week in order to get it. You don't have to go through a catechism class or some preparatory study. I mean, if you are spiritually hungry, just look around you today. That's the amazing thing about this gospel. It's fallen right at your feet. And if you'll just accept it, you'll be glad you did. Because it'll satisfy that longing that's in your soul. We had Isabel's second birthday party last night up at Leanne and Levi's. Kids were all playing in the room, and they had the little nine-month-old, Josh and Kathy's little nine-month-old Brennan, sitting in the floor. He's just watching those kids. I mean, he's just watching. He wants to be in there so bad he can't stand it. He's just sitting there watching. All of a sudden, he looks around. I'm watching him watch them. And then all of a sudden, he looks around. There was a toy right there. He reached over and he grabbed that toy, and I was watching him. And I thought to myself, I'm going to give him about 3 seconds, and that toy's going to be in his mouth. And sure enough, about 3 seconds later, he takes it, he looks at it, he kind of holds it up a little bit, and right in his mouth it went. He realized it didn't taste good, so it came back out. He threw it on the floor. A couple of minutes later, we had cake, and Braden had a piece of cake, and he was trying to play my phone, some game he downloaded on my phone. Papa, can I get your password? How much does this cost? Well, it's free. I said, all right, let me have it. So I take it, he's going like this, trying to learn my password. I said, back off. He's playing with my phone while he's eating cake. Well, needless to say, he had more cake on him and on the chair than he had in his mouth. So he gets up to go do something else, and I look down, and there's little crumbs of cake all over everything. And about that time, Brennan made eye contact, and I said, come here, buddy. Well, he comes crawling. He crawls over to the chair, and he reaches up, and I picked him up, held him there, and sure enough, boy, he latched onto a crumb that had fallen, some of that cake. And I watched him. I thought, watch this. He picked it up. He looked at it. Boom, right in the mouth. He looked down. He got another one. He sat there. I thought, I could get up and clean this up, or I could just let him clean it up. So I just let him clean it up. Would you just look at your feet? Would you just look around you? right here in the camp, God's dropped some bread for you this morning. It's called the Bible, Christian. Just eat it. Just enjoy it. It'll satisfy you. They got full. This Bible will make you full. If you're here not saved, would you just look around? God has dropped the gospel right here in front of you this morning. And if you'll trust Jesus as your Savior, you'll be happy. It'll satisfy that hunger that's in your soul. Aren't you glad that it fell right in the midst of the camp? Bow your heads, please.